Hi, everyone. I hope you're having a great afternoon. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 2. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, she also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The word of the Lord.
Good evening. All right. You know, So we finished John. Well, we didn't really finish. We did half of it. Now it's a new year. So what we decided to do is go through. Actually, last year, if you remember, a year ago, we did a whole set of topical messages that concerns just the practical lives of everyone who, especially Christians, and these, you know, questions and things that we all go through. And we've done that, and it ran all the way through June, and we feel like it was important, and we want to do it again. Now, it's good because we get to be very, very practical, but it's very difficult for me because, you know, if you know me by now, I just like to take the scriptures and go verse by verse kind of thing. And but talking about various topics that are important for you, for me, it's a challenge. But we did it last year, so I think we have to do it again. I think these topics, you know, you hear about it once, you say that's fine, but we want to revisit some of these topics. And today's topic is about doubting God. And oh my gosh, this is, you know, we go through this all the time. So today we're going to talk about doubt, and next week we're going to have just a series of various topics that we wrestle with on a daily basis. And then I believe somehow we have a whole list all the way to June. So if you're interested in what those things are, I believe Benu and others can post that on Facebook. But here we are. We're going to talk about doubting God, and we read Genesis 3 because that's where everything comes from. But when I think of this topic, doubt, which we all have, immediately as a pastor, I'm concerned about those of you who are new in the faith. Some have been just recently baptized. Some are Christians, you know, no less than 5 years or so, and you're relatively new. And this is what I get all the time. As soon as you step, in a sense, a line, you cross this threshold to say an area from unbelief or not a Christian to a public declaration that you are a Christian, as soon as you cross this line, I tell you, doubt creeps in. If you don't believe in the devil, you believe him now, because there's like all kinds of attacks mentally, psychologically, physically sometimes. Just all of a sudden, things go bad. You think everything should go well after you meet Jesus, and yet all these things happen. And when things happen, and also as individuals, you are aware of deeper sins in your life, and I hear this all the time. Am I a Christian? Was my profession real? And doubt creeps in, and I see this for new believers. But it's just not just for new believers. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I know I feel like today we should just have a small talk discussion, you know, because, you know, we can really get a lot of things out, but obviously we can't do that. But if I were to ask you questions and you were to share, every one of you have some level of doubt about God, all right? again, just the limited experiences that I have with not just this church, but from pastoral experience, as soon as you lose your job, as soon as you break up, for couples who divorce, I mean, just things go awry, you know, and it happens, right? You know, the question is, we doubt God, you know. I think of people right now who I haven't seen in church for like 6 months, maybe going to 7 months now. Why? Because, you know, everything seemed to go well, and yet the whole world seems to have fallen apart. You lose your job, and then now you lose face, and then you lose credibility in your community, you know, and shame creeps over, and then you wonder if God is good. So we can go on and on about these various stories, but doubt always comes to us. Especially, even if you've been in the faith for years, even decades, doubt is going to come as well. So let's address this tonight. And let me tell you something. You're not going to learn anything new. I mean, all the things that I want to share with you tonight is words of encouragement, I think. Because you're not going to learn anything new. You've heard this again and again. And you know how to fight doubt, maybe. My job tonight is to encourage you in the Word and to identify with you to say there is doubt, yes. And in a sense, bring your doubt, because we're going to have the Lord's Supper after this. And we want to fight doubt together. And in order to do that, you have to understand what doubt is and where it comes from, and find your doubts and just bring it up to God and let God take care of that. Doubt. Why do we have that? Because what we read in Genesis 3, let me tell you, this is the oldest trick that Satan has as his arsenal for humanity. And I say that with clarity because here it is in chapter 3. Before sin came into this world, the first tool to get Adam and Eve, the first perfect human beings, the first tool that he used to get them to fall on the side of sin was doubt. I always try to play this kind of a riddle slash joke with people. And, you know, so I ask them, what is the first recorded sin in the Bible? And you all will say, well, you know, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. And that's true. That's the first act. But the first, like, written, recorded sin in the Bible is really chapter 3, verse 1. We read this. And this is what it says. Serpent came into the perfect garden, more crafty than any other beast of the field. And here's the first recorded words in the Bible. The serpent said to the woman, and here's the phrase, did God actually say, okay? Did God actually say? Therein lies doubt. Therein lies the tool to get human beings like us to fall away from God and live in sin. Satan introduced doubt to Eve when he asked that question. And so what does Eve do? She replies just like you do. If doubt ever comes into your mind or in your mind and your heart, hopefully you'll remember some Bible verses, okay? And you fight that. But then here's what Satan does. Not only in verse 1, but look at verse 4. Basically, Eve says, you know what, God told us we cannot eat this. But look at verse 4. But the serpent replied, is a rebuttal, said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So what does the serpent do? He fights even stronger, unleashes even more doubt to us. All right. So doubt is a very powerful tool. It's a very powerful weapon that our enemy, Satan, uses against his people. All right. Doubt is a tool of Satan to make us have lack of confidence in our God. And we profess God, we profess Jesus is God, and we want to follow him. And by believing in him, this is what we did in John, by believing in Jesus, what happens? You have life in his name. not only for the future, but you have life now. That's a promise. And so what happens is Satan comes and he says, really? Look at you. You're a mess. You suck. You don't even have a job. You can't even graduate, right? You can't even go to, look at your grades. I asked somebody, how's your grades? How'd you do last year? 4-0, except you. Everybody, you look at you. You're Asians, not Bijans or Cesians. Anyway, sorry, I had to bring that up again. But you know what I'm saying? And then you kind of doubt. I don't know how that works. But whatever is important to you, Satan will take whatever you think is important, and he'll find that crack and say, did God really say? God doesn't really love you. And it goes on and on. So the tool of the devil is to use doubt for what purpose? To move you away from God, to move you so that you don't trust him anymore. Case in point, look at your circumstance. And he exploits that. All right. You do, and it's nothing surprise, I hope you know that. And I just want to reemphasize all this, where it comes from. So the question now is, what do you do when you are faced with doubt? What do you do? All right. I was thinking about this. Is doubting a sin? And I was thinking about this, and I got my Bible software, and then I typed in these words, doubt and sin, and try to see all the places where the scripture says that doubting is sin. But you know what I found out is that inherently it is sin. It leads to sinful acts, just like Adam and Eve. They doubted, so therefore they were led into sin. So there is that correlation. But doubting God itself, just doubting itself, is that a sin? And I've not found that direct phrase in scripture says, if you doubt, you sin. Now, it leads to sin, and et cetera, et cetera. But it doesn't say doubting God is a sin. All right, and I'm not excusing us here. I'm just trying to bring out scripture. But one thing that we know for certain, because we all doubt. So when you doubt, you're not sinning. I'm saying Satan uses that tool of doubt to lead you to sin. But here's the thing. When you doubt, what it does is, and when you turn and start listening to whatever doubt is coming into your mind, it certainly can slow you down. Here are some verses. Here's a verse in James chapter 1. And this is what the Apostle James says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's the context. But look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded, unstable in all his ways. So what James is saying is that when you doubt, it's not a sin, but what happens is, it just, you know, there's nothing concrete. You're like the wave of the sea. There's nothing certain. There's nothing concrete. You hope, at the same moment, you don't have hope. You believe God, and at the same breath, you want to give up on God. You know, we feel that way, right? And that's what doubt does. It's not a sin, but it absolutely slows you down, that sometimes it's hard to get out of. I know I'm a Christian. I know I crossed the threshold from a realm of darkness to the realm of light. I know what the Bible says about me and the promises he's declared onto me. I know that it's going to be okay, and yet I don't believe it. You see, it's hard. And I'm sure some of you are wrestling with deep doubts about God, about his faithfulness, about can I trust him for my future. Those are big concerns, and I'm with you on that. I just want you to point out at this point that doubt always happens, and Satan uses that to us, but it's not a sin. Now, keep listening to it. It will absolutely lead you into sin, because it's just going to slow you down. What is the solution? Solution is, you can try stop doubting. That's easy. So if you doubt, stop it, all right? Or I can, and in fact, I'm going to show you later on, to fight doubt, You got to learn the truth, and you got to fight doubt with faith, and those are important things. But at this point, I want to encourage you to fight doubt. It's not the way you think, because when you're doubting, you would talk to your brother, sister, or you call me, or pray, and you try very hard to not doubt. Because how do you stop doubting? How do you fight doubting? You stop doubting, I guess, and just try to believe opposite of it. And it may work, actually. Some of you are strong enough to do that. But most of us, it's very hard. And as a pastor, I want to help you to fight doubt almost in a sure way. Now, I'm making a bold claim that there is a way to destroy doubt in such a way that it won't get you the way it has before. Again, as I'm talking, God's bringing to mind all these real people that you may or may not know who are going through real issues. I mean, I think of this one young lady I just saw yesterday. Haven't seen her in a while. But you know, faithful woman of God in church through college, went through the varsity, done Christian missions, Christian work, came back to her home church and really served, and she was on the way to get married. You know, I mean, everything was done, and the most unexpected thing happened. The fiance basically says, "Sorry, you know, you're not good enough." And just life falls apart. And an incredible doubt about her Christianity, about God. I mean, everything you think under the sun, this poor girl is working through. And I'm pleading to God for her, you know. Is she going to come back? This is full of doubt. And to tell her, just believe the truth, it ain't working. A lot of people try. She's basically spitting on God, and the Bible says, "This ain't working for me. I'm out." Come on. All the years of pleading, you're still going to do that? Yes. And that's real situation, guys. And for me to tell you tonight, just believe God, it doesn't work. Because no matter how much God that you have or that you've grown in your faith, when something that important is broken and you blame God for it, is almost beyond repair. From a human standpoint, that's what it seems like. And for me to tell you, just believe God, stop doubting, that doesn't work, at what I've seen. But the more I look at those kind of situations, and the more I look at Scripture, I see a guaranteed solution. This is bold. Right? I hope it doesn't come back to me here. But I want to declare to you tonight, to you, that there is a guaranteed solution to destroy doubt for all, once and for all. You know that? Oh boy, what is it? Okay, well, David didn't read this because I didn't give him that verse, but it's found in the same chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it's found in the most oddest places. Because after Adam and Eve did disobey God, they did listen to doubt, and they did fall away from God. God came into the garden. He said, "What the heck are you doing? You're cursed." So he goes to the woman, the serpent now, and he curses the serpent because he's the cause of all this stuff. Satan, that is. So he goes to the Satan, and he says here in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you..." Pardon me, "between your offspring and her offspring. And the offspring of the woman," all right, I got this from the Passion of the Christ, and this is what the beginning movies showed, and this is the fulfillment of this. The offspring of the woman is a he, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So here's the foot of the offspring of the woman, namely Jesus Christ. And there is that slippery serpent there who is the cause and the source of doubt, of this doubt that's going to try to get you even tonight and tomorrow and until you die. He's going to continue to come your way. But the reason why I'm making this such bold declaration to you about doubt is that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said, I know you messed up and you listened to doubt, but guess what? I'm going to find a sure way that your doubt is going to be crushed. And the seed of the woman, that is Jesus Christ, is going to come. It's going to crush the heel of the serpent. It's done. It's done. That's bold. That's bold. So Jesus comes in this world. And on the cross, when he looked at sin, when he looked at Satan eyeball to eyeball, and when he looked at death, he said, I'm gonna get you. I'm going to crush you. The serpent, he says, he's going to bite the heel of the man, and he did. So Jesus dies. The poison went in, and he dies. He does die. But in his death, Jesus crushes the head of the serpent. All right? That's that drama, spiritual drama there. All right? And because that event happened at least now 2,000 years ago on the cross, we are here today, 21st century, and I'm telling you all the doubts that you have, and this woman that I'm thinking about, and all your doubts, that you're so one word away from apostasy, one word to say, the heck with you, God, I'm done with you forever. Before you go that route, you have to understand that this doubt has been completely obliterated, and Jesus has done that. Now, because he did that, I'm telling you, you can come back. Doubt that in a sense seemed to disappoint you because God seemed to have disappointed you in every way, you don't have to listen to that anymore because that lie has been crushed. Jesus has done that, all right? In the New Testament, actually, Jesus foretold the same thing, but in the most oddest places. In Luke chapter 11, all right, in verse 21, the Pharisees were complaining against Jesus, and basically they're saying, hey, Jesus, you're doing all this miracle stuff, you're doing all this spiritual stuff by the power of Beelzebub, in other words, the devil. You see, you're not from God, you're from the devil. And Jesus says this, talking to the Pharisees, trying to rebut what they're saying. In verse 21, Jesus says, and gives an analogy, gives a little story here. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he was trusted and divides his spoil. And he says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So the analogy is that this, when a strong person, you know, has his valuables, you can't get his stuff because he's going to beat you up if you try to cross his stuff and get his goods. But he says when a stronger person than the person who's armored, has guns and everything, and someone stronger comes and defeats the strong guy, then he can get his stuff. Now, what does that all that mean? Jesus saying the devil is the strong man. The devil has the armor. He's guarding his goods. You know what his goods are? All the stuff that he stole from God, all stuff that belongs to you. In fact, you. He's holding you hostage, a lot of it. And Jesus says, I'm the stronger man, you see? The stronger man is going to come and get the guy who is guarding, and he's going to beat him up. He's very violent here. Gonna beat him up, and then he's gonna get him out of the way, and in a sense steal all his possessions. You're like, wow, Jesus is so violent, he steals. Well, see, the reason why that language is there because that's what Satan did. He stole everything from God. He's the real thief. He is strong and powerful, so you don't take him lightly, and he's got all of you in bondage. You see. But what Jesus says is, I'm stronger. Not like this, but spiritually. And I'm gonna beat him up. I'm the one that God talked about in Genesis 3. I am the seed that's gonna crush the head of the serpent, you see? I'm gonna do it. So basically, don't worry. This source of doubt, which is Satan himself, is very strong and he's got you. But guess what? I'm gonna beat him up and I'm gonna get you back. You see, when I see stories like that, when Jesus talks like that, that gets me excited because I'm not defeated. You're not, you don't have to be defeated. So here's the thing. How do you fight doubt? I mean, even doubt that almost leads you to one faith away from God to apostasy. How do you fight that? You have to look to the one, to Jesus Christ, who destroyed the source of doubt. That's why I could stay here tonight and tell you with all sincerity and all boldness that your doubt, every doubt that you have about God, all right, it can be dismissed. And I'm not putting a psychological trick on you. It is what he did on the cross. That's powerful stuff, okay? Having said this huge claim, I'll give you the good news and bad news. All right. The bad news is, I'll give you the bad news first. Even though I gave you this huge, this triumphalistic approach to fighting doubt, which is true, by the way, the bad news is that doubt will always still be here and linger among us as long as Satan is alive and is around. And as long as he's there to use that effective tool to stray us away, the bad news is that no matter how much we fight doubt, it will still be with us. Oh, sorry. That's part of the truth, okay? And I liken to this analogy. I think of doubt as these swarming bees. And I thought about this because before, in the fall, before it got real cold in our house, all of a sudden there were bees in our house. Like, what happened? So one day I see a bee, you know, it's in our mud room. So I buy a fly swatter. In fact, it's kind of prophetic in a sense because we bought a fly swatter for Hyunsu for her birthday. Why? I don't know. We just did it as a gag gift, but she loved it. And then all of a sudden now I get to use it. So one day I'm killing maybe 3 bees. The next day, there are more bees. So I kill maybe 4 bees. And then it was about November, but then we had a really warm streak. And all of a sudden, every day I'm killing 15, 20, 25 bees. I'm like, oh my gosh, when is it going to get out? And I don't even know where the source is because I don't know how to look for those kinds of things. So I have to call Lily and say, Lily, help. But, you know, I know when it gets warm, they're going to come out again. But it's like, where am I going with this? Oh, yeah. Bees are annoying. And no matter how much, now, I can kill those things. No matter how many bees I kill that day, they're going to keep coming back. And that's kind of the bad news here, is that Jesus has destroyed the source of those bees, but they're still around, doubts. They still will be swarming around. But here's the good news, all right? The good news is that you don't have to listen to it. Those bees are not going to sting you. They're annoying. You don't have to be fearful of that, you see? That's the good news. Why? Because those are empty lies. If you really believe the Bible, if you're a Christian, you're a follower of God, you believe what Jesus says here in Genesis 3 and Luke 11, the one stronger than you has got you. You don't have to. They're just annoying. These bees are annoying. They can't do anything to you. They're just in your way. They cannot control you. But you can let it control you, and that's a different story. But you don't have to, all right? So what do you do to fight doubt? Now, having told you the ultimate solution is how to fight doubt because Jesus Christ killed it, what do you do? Some of you are going to look like this. But if you know that Jesus said, these swarming bees are not going to bite you, they're just going to be all over you. Some of you actually look like that now, but you're going to be still standing. You're still going to be awesome because they are not going to do anything to you. That's how you fight it. I've got to show you one other thing. But, you know, if you're a beekeeper, you have to wear this bee outfit. I forgot to show you that picture. That's how you're going to fight it. I don't want you to be like this person, you know. But I found another armor that was really cute. I saw this on Hyunsu's Facebook. I don't know how they did it. Whether you put on the armor, you put on Jesus, you have to put him on. That's the only way to not be stung by the bees of doubt, if you will. Okay? You know, when you're surrounded by doubt and sea of confusion, boy, you just feel drowned. But actually, as long as you have Christ and he shields you, you're going to either be like this person or the beekeeper outfit. They're going to be all around. That's fine. You're not going to get, doubt will never go away as long as Satan is alive. But you as a believer, you're protected. You're so protected. You don't have to listen to the lies that your parents told you, people cursed on you, and you believe you're ugly, you're fat, etc., etc. All these negative things that you're hearing, and God doesn't love you, etc. You don't have to believe that. Did you know that? You don't have to. It's all lies. Because those things lead you to doubt about yourself, about God, about your relationship, about even your salvation. You don't have to believe that anymore. You put on that armor, and it's just gonna go away. One of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible. Because if you feel inundated right now with doubt and you feel like you're sinking, do what this father did. This father, you find this in Mark chapter 9. This father's kid got very sick, and he asked Jesus to come heal. And Jesus says, he'll be healed. And this father said, God, Jesus, I know you can do all things. He says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. You see? I think that's one of the most powerful prayers, especially fighting doubt. You hear what I say, I hope, and you say, okay, I got it. I know what to do. But then sometimes the next day, even tomorrow, you may feel so defeated that it's hard to even conjure up faith to believe the things of God. It's even hard to open your Bible to believe in what God says about you. This is an emergency prayer. You go to God and you say, I want to believe. I know I believe, but I don't believe right now. God, help my unbelief. And magic happens. I don't know how that happens. But God's Spirit comes upon you. Somehow he takes away your unbelief. And he gives you an amazing present, which is himself. And through Christ, he gives you faith. And all of a sudden, you stop worrying. All of a sudden, you smile. All of a sudden, it's okay. It's not a pep talk either. It's a spiritual transformation. And that's what God is all about. He's about transforming you. So he's not here to say, trust me. If you trust me, you'll be okay. But if you don't trust me, he's not there to condemn you like that. He's saying, you know, come to me and I'll give you that faith to trust. And that's how you're going to fight doubt, guys. And I hope this is nothing new. But I just want to encourage you. Jesus Christ has defeated all the doubts, and now all you have to do is come to him. And I promise you, you have to work it out, but I can declare to you as someone who loves you in the Lord, as your pastor, I could say, hey, you could fight it. You could fight it because Jesus has fought this. If it doesn't work, he's a liar. All right? That's why I'm challenging you to challenge Jesus. Because if your doubt doesn't go away, he's a liar. He's a liar. And if he's a liar, then what are you doing here? Go get out of here. Go party. Get out of here. Why come to church? But I know he's not. And if you really want to be transformed, you, God says in Isaiah, come. Let's argue it out. Come. Let's come on. You want to fight? Come on, let's go. He wants you to do that. You have doubts? Oh, I wasn't, you know, told, I'm not supposed to doubt. That's a sin. I'm telling you, it's not a sin. Go fight God. You know why? Because God's stronger than you. He's got you. He already beat up the devil, and you think you can own up to him? Go challenge him. Do it. That's how you'll grow. That's how you'll grow. And you can be bold with God. And the bolder you are, the more confident and comfort you'll have in Christ. It's wonderful. Wonderful. That's how you fight doubt. You're not going to be wimpy men and women of God. I want to be like the squirrel. Put on the armor. Let's go. Devil, you want to come? Doubt, you want to come? All right, envelop me. I don't care, you know? Anyway, whatever it takes. Jesus, thank you for the promises you've given us in Christ. You know, these promises you've given us are, you know, have been, we heard it so often. But I want to pray that it will become real to us. And we're going to move into a time of sealing that moment, that precious moment, by receiving the Lord's Supper. Father, receiving the Lord's Supper is going to seal the promise that we already know. Lord, you've already destroyed the seed of doubt on the cross, and we thank you for that. And because you've done that, give us the boldness, give us the courage to face doubt, not in a shy in a frightening way, but with boldness, Lord. And through this Lord's Supper, give us this confidence to approach any doubt that Satan throws our way. Father, remove them even now for us, so that we may have even more faith to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll move into Lord's Supper. This is a privilege we have as the people of God. Those of you who know Jesus, you've received him in your heart, and you say, I want to keep growing in him. I have doubt, but that's okay. If you have doubt, that's great, because you need to come and you need to affirm Christ today. And when the Lord's Supper is here, when we eat the bread, that is saying, God, this is my doubt. This is my sin. Everything that you don't like, this represents me. But Jesus, you took it upon yourself and you died on my behalf. So you eat it. And then you eat what Jesus has done on our behalf. He killed our sin. But then when we drink, we have life again, which is the gift of faith. And then you're encouraged to now go fight. So you've been baptized. So come, take this. And some of you are also on this journey. But think about this. Let's receive Christ today. Got to get him first so that he could fight the strong people in your life. So he could fight the doubt in your life. So he could fight all the battles for you, so that you could be embraced in him. So receive Christ first. And then once you confirm your faith and come to the realm of light and get baptized, then you join us every time we do this every month, all right? So let me pray. Let me have the communion helpers to come. Just come right here, and then let me pray for you. Father, we pray that you will bless us now as we take these elements. Make it a deeper meaning for us as a church. Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace in the gospel through the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body that's broken for you." And after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of my blood that's been shed for you for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you." So let's do this in an orderly way. Make yourself come through the middle of the aisle, take an element, and take the juice, and then go to your seats. And let's just hold it together so we can take it as a community, as a family, as a church.